This morning we read from the scriptures as they're found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely, oppression maketh a wise man mad in the sense of foolishness, and a gift or a bribe destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will not be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So far we read the Word of God. That last verse, and then the 20th. God hath made man upright, but they, man, have sought out many inventions. And then verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the idea of that verse is that because that's the case, this shows the need for seeking wisdom. We use these verses and others that we're going to be looking at through the course of the sermon as the biblical foundation for what we find in Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 1 taught us that what our only comfort in life and death is. In order to have that comfort, there are three things that we must know to live and die happily. One, the knowledge of our sins and miseries. Two, the knowledge of how we're delivered from them. And three, how we can express our gratitude to God. The first, the knowledge of our sins and miseries are first. The right way to know our own misery is to know the cause of it, namely sin. And the right way to know what sin is from the law of God. So the last question of Lord's Day 2 is, can you keep the law of God perfectly? And the answer is, in no wise. I am prone by nature, not to keep, but I am prone to hate God and my neighbor. Is God responsible for this proneness to hate God and our neighbor? Did he make us that way so we can shift the blame and the responsibility from ourselves to him? That's what Adam and Eve did. They shifted the blame. Adam to Eve. Eve to the serpent. No, it's not God. And here's why. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good. And after his own image. In namely these things. These three. True righteousness and holiness. And that he might rightly know God his creator. Heartily love him. And live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. If God's not the cause, because he didn't create us prone to hate him and his, our neighbor, whence then proceeds the depravity of our human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And here, the eighth question is as instructive as the answer. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That truth which lies behind our consideration is one, that God reveals that he hates sin. He hates sin. He hates it because all sin is committed against his person. And his justice requires that he respond to those violations of his person. His justice requires that he respond to those violations of his person. That response, that divine response to that which is committed against him, is death. Death is God's anger, God's just wrath in response to sin. Death is not just breathing one's last breath, the cessation of the heartbeat, no more blood pressure. That's not death. That's physical death, but that's a picture of what really death is. Death is the wages that sin has earned from God. Because sin is against him. He must respond. He does with his anger. Hell is called eternal death. And it's eternally living in the experience of God's just wrath. If God was absent from hell, it would be a breeze. Well, that's not accurate. It would be a whole lot easier. But it's because God is present in hell, in his anger, and the consciousness that we're receiving that anger. That's what makes hell so horrifying. God hates it. He planned it. He controls it. He uses it to fulfill his purpose, his greatest purpose, namely the revelation of himself in Jesus Christ in saving sinners who don't deserve it. But God hates sin. God created man good so that man didn't have sin and therefore didn't have misery. God created him so that we cannot blame God for the present of misery which arises because of sin in our lives. God created man as his highest creature. God gave to man physically, mentally, psychologically, and spiritually to be a most remarkable creature. And then, amazingly, God established a relationship with man so that man can have a positive or a negative. Initially, it was very, very positive in the Garden of Eden. So God created Adam. Adam had at the center of the garden that tree of life. And in that tree of life, what is life? Life is his experience of God's love. What's death? We said it. Remember? Death is the experience of God's wrath. So what's the opposite of death? It's life. What's the opposite of God's wrath? It's the experience of God's love. The tree of life was where Adam experienced that love of God. He knew God to be his God in a relationship. God with him and he with God. A bug. Tree. A horse. A dog. A building. A vehicle. They may be creations of God, but they don't have that relationship with God where they know him and he them. God created us to be able to communicate with God, to enjoy him, to be able to hear him as he speaks to us. And he gave that relationship in a very beautiful and powerful way to Adam and Eve. Now, Adam was God's friend, servant. And God was his friend, sovereign, Lord. As that personal being, God gave to man to be a rational, moral creature. And as a rational, moral creature, he had that which equips him to be able to have those attributes of true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. That's what we identify as the image of God. So the Lord's Day 3 in question and answer 6 speaks of that. True righteousness, holiness, and rightly know God, His Creator. It is possible to know God incorrectly, to rightly know Him. So God created man with a mind with which he can rightly know his Creator. Colossians 3 verse 10 says that when God recreated, uses that language, us in the image of his Son, then he gave us to rightly know God. We got right knowledge of God again. God gave to man a heart, a sense of morality. And with that heart and affections, God created man with the ability to be able to love and to know love, but also to know anger and wrath. God created man recreated us, according to Ephesians 4:24, in true righteousness. So we could stand before God and know that He declares us to be right in His sight. Righteous. God says, you're right. I have established a relationship where I've elevated you so you're free from being out of my sight or despicable in my sight. I see you as right. You've met every standard that I have established. I've gifted that to you. I've imputed that to you. You are right. God gives that to us. God created Adam with the ability to hold that righteousness. And then thirdly, God created us with that sense of morality. So we have the ability to discern between right and wrong. And God gave to Adam holiness. Holiness. That is, he knew what was right and he was devoted to that. Because God is right and he was devoted to God. He wanted to be separated from sin. He didn't want to do sin. He wanted to be devoted to him. God created Adam with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And there was Adam. And then God created Eve. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And God brought her to him to be his wife. And they lived for a brief period of time, very brief, in that relationship with God. Very brief, because God's purpose was not to keep them that way, but to show them a greater, more beautiful, more excellent, more glorious revelation of himself. He is great in creation. That's why we sang from number 37, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. They show the power of their Creator. But what shows greater glory is what he did to regenerate us by his Spirit. To understand what that was, why that was greater, is simply to look at it this way. When God created everything, he created out of nothing. If you will, he started out with neutrality, nothing, and then he created this beautiful creation, heavens and earth. Greater is his work of redeeming, because he didn't start with nothing. He started with deep hole of negatives. He started with a great big hole of debt. And that's one reason why the work of saving is far more glorious to him than the work of creating. Oh, Revelation 4 verse 11. And again, don't ever discount the glory that is his as creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are. So he's sustaining them. His providential work makes him worthy of glory, honor, and power. But to save. So the transition from Revelation 4, worthy because of creation, to Revelation 5, There was one who could take the book of New Dispensational History and open it and make it happen. The Lion of Judah's tribe, the Lamb of God. That makes him more worthy. So all of creation even praises him for that work of delivering them from the curse that fell on them for man's sake. Romans 8. So where did sin come from? Not from our creation. It came, to use the language of the catechism, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents. God, in his good pleasure, took that first man to whom he had given a wife, and he appointed him to the obvious position of being the father of the whole human race. Everyone came from Adam and Eve. But then secondly, God in his wisdom appointed that first man to be the representative head of the whole human race. Adam was the representative. As the President of the United States is the representative head of the citizens, of every citizen of the United States, so God appointed Adam, the first Adam. God appointed him to be that representative between him and the whole human race, and between the whole human race and God. God created Adam with a free will. After the fall, no free will. Prone to hate, always in the direction of hating God and our neighbor. But before the fall, Adam's will was free to choose. To choose to obey or to disobey. And all it took was one single act of disobedience. Free will to choose. So God gave him the choices. Here's the tree of life and all the other trees. Of all of them you may freely eat. Here's the one tree, identified as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree you may not eat. All of these you may. Of this one you may not. Now there's your choice. God issued this command with this verdict. He did not say, if you just eat of all the trees that I say, I promise to give you eternal life. He did not say that. What he did say was this: the day you eat in disobedience of me to this tree, of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. What's death? God's wrath. Because you're disobeying him. Nothing wrong with that tree physically. Nothing wrong with the fruit of that tree. The fruit of that tree did not make Adam and Eve sinful. Eve did not necessarily bring to Adam a fruit that had a bite out of it. And Adam was okay until he bit into it. It was not the fruit. It was that command of God. Don't eat. Show that you love me, Adam, by saying yes to my yes and saying no to my no. Both ways will show you love me. Show me you love me. Show it by saying yes to my yes and no to my no. You say yes to my no. You're saying yes to my, the Creator, the perfect holy God, his no, his yes, his no. When you violently violate my will and my command, You touch me, God said. Show obedience or show disobedience. Loving obedience meant that Adam would have God determine for him what's good and what's evil. Hence the name of that tree. I will let God determine for me what's good and what's evil. His disobedience is, no, God, you're not going to determine good. I will determine good and evil. I will determine what's good for me and what's bad for me, not you. I will say what's right and what's sin, not you. So when Adam was living in obedience to God, then he was agreeing with God. God will determine for me and not me. Adam deliberately, knowingly, consciously chose to do that which was contrary to God. The serpent, called the old serpent in Revelation 12 verse 9 and Revelation 20 verse 2, is Satan and the devil. The old serpent called Satan, the devil, he is the one who is able, not in himself, but he was able to take it to enter into the serpent, one of the higher creatures that God had created, and use that instrument to get to Adam. But he knew he wasn't dumb. He's tricky in his wisdom. He knew that to get to Adam and get then the whole human race, the father of the whole human race, the representative head of the whole human race, he knew that he needed various instruments. First the serpent, and then Eve. To get to Adam, he needed Eve. His helper, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But to get to her, he needed the serpent. To get Eve through that serpent, he deceived her. He deceived her. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. 2 verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was tricked. She was deceived. And she fell immediately. The first sin was not committed by Adam. The first sin was committed by Satan when he fell from his illustrious created position. Then the first creature that was sinful was Eve. And she entered into conversation. She exercised her own will. She took upon herself the right to communicate about what God had told Adam. God had not told Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." He told Adam that before Eve was created. She took upon herself the right to enter into this discussion of what God had commanded instead of going to her head. When she did that, her fall began. And then she described God's command incorrectly. "We may not even touch that tree." God never said that. She was deceived. She was the first in the transgression. But when she came to Adam, it wasn't because Adam could identify the nature of the fruit to be from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All Adam had to do is see his wife. he could look at her and see a change. A sad change. A great change. He could see it in the way she looked at him. He could see it in the way she approached him. He was not deceived. So when he took of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he very consciously, deliberately, purposefully, it only took one act, but it was a conscious, willful, deliberate choice. I want my wife and not God. I want to be with her, even if it means I disobey my Creator. And that's Adam's fall. His disobedience. We're sinners because of the effect of that one sin by our first father and our representative head. Before we go into that any further, let us make this clear. We do not become sinners because we are good imitators. We imitate our parents or those about us, and that's how we learn how to sin. We do not become sinners because we've got bad parents, or we had a bad circumstance, or we have a one-parent family. We're not sinners because we don't have enough education or because we don't have enough money. That's not the problem. Our problem is we've got a stinking bad heart. Into the sphere of sin, I am conceived and born. Psalm 51 verse 5. Ephesians 2 verse 1. We are born dead in sin and trespass. We are so bad that we can only sin always. Use those two adverbs. We can only sin always. What did God see when he looked at mankind prior to his determination to send the flood? Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continuously. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Or verse 20 of Ecclesiastes 7. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3. We all are fallen. So Adam and Eve became guilty. Guilty means worthy of God's response. Worthy of that hatred, that wrath of God. That's guilt. The punishment of death was God's just wrath. Adam immediately knew spiritual separation from God's love. The ungodly, the wicked, the unregenerate cannot imagine that. There's times when we can, sadly. There are sins into which we fall. That brings us the consciousness of that wrath of God. There's other times we sin and we're unconscious because we don't want to admit them. Then we are more like the ungodly, the unregenerate. But the consciousness that we have earned God's wrath. We've not by the tree of life anymore. And that's why when God that's why God told Adam and Eve, you may not stay in the garden. God put cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. And the primary reason was because the tree of life was where there was God's love. They couldn't go there anymore. They were kept out of the garden and away from the tree of life. So the power of spiritual death began to rule in them. They wanted only to disobey. And the power of physical death began to reign in them. And they knew illness and sickness, pain and sorrow. But Adam's sin had consequences for the whole human race. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Since by man came death, even so by man came the resurrection of life. For as in Adam all die. Romans 5 verse 12 is even clearer. By one man sin entered into the world. And then, because we now understand what death is, not just physical death, but spiritual death, the recipient of the wrath of God. By one man, sin came into the world, entered into the world, and death by sin, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. All have sinned. That's why there can be physical death of a child in the womb. Adam is the representative head of the whole human race. And death came with sin. For all have sinned, and thus all are able to die. A corrupt stock, corrupt tree produces a corrupt fruit. So here we are. By nature, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That eighth question, not the answer, the question, so corrupt that we are completely incapable of doing any good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the image of the devil lives in us, not the image of God. Instead of having a correct knowledge of God, we either deny him or have a distorted understanding of him. Instead of being righteous, we are completely unrighteous. Instead of being devoted to him, we're devoted to self. Self. I'm right. I want to decide what's right and wrong. I know. And that fall is so deep that we cannot escape it. Sin is so fixed in us that we love to sin. The enjoyment of it is for only a moment or moments, but we sure love it. That's why we can be easily addicted to the pleasures of this life and whatever will bring it. There's some interesting statements by Jeremiah. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. Now then listen to this part of Jeremiah 4:22. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Jeremiah 13:23. Can an Ethiopian, a black man, change his skin? No. Nope. Can a leopard change his spots? No. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You can't either. We're accustomed only to do evil. Are we ready for amen. We are so corrupt, except we are regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God Himself. God, not man, has to give us a new birth. And He does. And He did that, and that's His greater glory. That's what makes His love. Now we go back to the tree of life, but it's undeserved love. So we call it grace. And that's what makes that grace unbelievable and amazing. So without any merit of ours, merely according to His own good pleasure, God wills to give us the life of His Son. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave up Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. In Christ He restores to us the will to do good and the will not to do evil. Now the rest of the story, and you can hear that language of Romans 7. You all know Romans 7 well enough. He gives us the will to do good, but I do not. And He gives us the will not to do evil, but I do that. So we are with a regenerated heart, but our mind of itself and our will and our conscience and our emotions are still so depraved, they're incapable of doing any good and they're inclined always to evil. Except that moment when that regenerated heart starts to work in that mind. And by the renewing of our mind, we will to do good and we will to do evil. But the presence of that and the prevailing power of that old man is, I do it not. So it puts us who aren't yet without sin on our knees. The consciousness of the constant presence of our sinfulness, that old man that I didn't put off and now he's gone. I have to put him off continuously. Puts every true child of God, that's why the chief characteristic of a child of God is he's on his knees. He's humble. He does not think proudly. And he knows that when he thinks proudly, he is like the devil and the world of unbelievers. Constant matter for humility. And if he knows he's elect, he has additional reason for humility. So aware of our sinfulness. Now go back a couple weeks ago. Why is it that we have such a hard time admitting that we could be wrong if this is what we believe? If this is what it means to be Calvinistic? If this is what it means to be Reformed? Then in any discussion, there's an openness to listen and a willingness to learn because nobody knows it all. Nobody has it fully. So we stand before that Creator, that Savior, and we owe Him thanks. so much thanks over and over and over. Why would he love me? Amen. Bless thy word and carry it by the power of the Spirit to us. And then show us that we're comforted and can be comforted in the knowledge that we are in Christ. We thank thee that though we may carry that illness of sin and even weakness of the flesh, we learn and keep learning to thank thee for thy grace. That's what makes thy grace so amazing. To thee be the honor, glory, and power, now and forever. Amen.